Well, good morning and welcome to Brookside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining with us today. I was sitting there just a moment ago, looking out the window and observing the rain. I don't know about you, but there's something just calming about the rain, isn't there? It lulls you to sleep, except when you're in my back room and it's really heavy and it sounds like the roof's going to cave in because it's just tin. But it is absolutely fantastic. I love a good rainy day. Are you with me? Do you love a good rainy day? And I can think of two good places to be. One is sitting there looking at the rain while reading a book or watching a movie. The other place to be on a rainy day, another great place, is here, the church. A day where we can come and we can worship God and we can have fellowship with one another. So, if you're at home, welcome. Thank you for being with us. For those of you who are here in the building, thank you as well. We're getting so much closer to things getting back to sort of that normal state that we are so looking forward to. So, if you're at home, mate, why not come and join us next week? So we're going to have some quick announcements. The first one is this. I believe next Sunday is going to be the AGM. So if you are a church member, we really encourage you to be here for that. We're going to talk about a little bit about the year that was, cover our finances, and sort of dream and imagine and envision what next year will look like for us. So we would encourage you, if you are a member, please be in attendance. We would love for you to know what is going on. Also with that, we're going to be doing some of our interviews for the Safe Church Health Check stuff. So if you're involved in a ministry in any way, if you're a volunteer, we're going to get you to fill in some lovely paperwork. Gwen has been saying that she doesn't have enough to do, so we're going to give her more. If you're interested in wanting to know what the paperwork is going to look like, you will find a heap of new documents on our Safe Church information board. And by the way I say board, you're looking at me like you are. Look, this is a vital and important thing that we need to do as a church to make sure that we are doing all of our things as safely as possible. So we're going to do it all in one day. And while we're doing that, AGM, Safe Church, Richard's going to buy you pizza for lunch. Okay, Richard's not here. He doesn't know that yet, but he's going to. Every time I say it, he's not here. He's like avoiding it. But we're going to have lunch as well. It's going to be an absolute great day. So please, please join us next week. All right, we're going to worship our God. And I want to start off by reading to you from Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David, and it says this. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord's righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. For he has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for all who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of the mortal is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows and it's over, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his commands and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord will establish his throne in heaven, and all his kingdom rule over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord. So I invite you to stand as we reflect on this great song, How Great Thou Art, by EMU Music. So I'll hand it over to the back to press the play button.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Please be seated. We continue our time of worship in prayer. So I'm going to invite Jim to come and lead us in prayer, followed by Cheryl Wiseman, who's got the Bible reading today. Where are you, Cheryl? You ready for that? Sweet. So, Jim, Cheryl, off you go.
Let's pray. Father, as we hear the rain coming down on the roof, we're reminded, Father, of your promises in Isaiah. You tell us that your word will not return unto you void until it accomplishes the purpose for that which it is sent. Just like the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, Father, and it will accomplish the purpose that it is sent. So we would pray this day that as we enter into your presence, Father, as we come before you, that you would allow the word of God to come into our heart. Father, if it needs to be gentle, allow it to be. If it needs to be hard like a thunderstorm, allow it to be. But may we be changed today because we're sitting in your house. Father, as we continue to pray, we ask that you would guide and direct our supplications, that you would challenge us to ever be alert, to be praying for one another. Lord, we ask you today to empower Daryl as he teaches us your word. We ask you today to be with the Brook Kids teachers, Lord, as they are teaching the word to the young people. May everyone present, everyone watching online, be challenged with your word. Father, we pray for the SRE teachers. Lord, we heard the good news that soon they'll be able to teach once again. So, Father, be with the teachers as they prepare to talk about Christmas. Father, talk about the birth of Christ and the importance that is in our lives, but even more so, Lord, to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we're excited about the opportunity we have, Lord, those that are involved in the building discipleship culture. Lord, Thursday and Friday, 2 days of intensive, Lord, of being online. Father, it's the first time that we've been a part of the intensive, Lord. So we're a little apprehensive. We don't know what it's going to take part of. But we ask you to be with Daryl and Jeremiah, myself, Sue and Cheryl. Father, may the internet work. May the rain not mess it up. Father, may we be able to grow together as we study, Lord, through your word and through online, through the church down there in Victoria that is helping us, Lord. Father, and we think of the AGM, and Father, we're excited that you have allowed Brookside to be a lighthouse here. And we would ask that today you would help prepare us as we get ready for the interviews for the safe church, Lord. We pray that this church here, Lord, would be one that everyone feels welcome. Father, one that is always safe for our young people and our vulnerable. One where you will always be glorified. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the hard work the Baptist Association has put into preparing these documents. Father, to help remind us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be above reproach. So, Father, help us, Lord, as we answer all the questions. Father, as we see the code of conduct, we realize that we need to be held to a higher standard. Father, we thank you for the finances of the church, Lord, that we're not doing too bad. But Father, we'd ask that you continue to bless your people as they in turn give to you. Father, and that you would use these funds that you have given us as we give back to you for your glory. Lord, we thank you for all those that are involved behind the scenes, for David cutting the grass, Lord, the sound team, Lord, Murray, all the hard work he does every week. And Father, we would just pray that you would help us all draw closer to you today. We ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I didn't ask Daryl this, but I don't think he'll mind. Just before I read Ephesians, I just wanted to let everybody know that the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes were picked up on Thursday. 224 shoeboxes from Musselbrook, Denman, Aberdeen. So Margaret in Scone has more, and she looks after Singleton. And I just wanted to thank everybody. So the shoeboxes is like a collaboration of the whole church. From the garage sale to today. And so thank you, everybody. I had a vision for what I wanted to happen this year, and that has more than sort of been fulfilled. So I just wanted to thank everybody for your support. Okay, so Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 7. And I'm reading from the NIV Bible, and it's titled Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it.
Thank you, Cheryl. So, Cheryl, how many did we do last year? How many shoeboxes?
I don't recall, but it probably would have got to 100, maybe. It was really big last year.
Yeah, last year, you're 100% right. Really difficult. But we pretty much doubled what we did last year. I think that's absolutely amazing. You know, we are able to bless children that we may never actually get to lay eyes on face to face. I'm going to put you on the spot. I know it's going to three different countries, Cheryl. Can you remember them all?
Madagascar?
Fiji?
Solomon Islands?
And Papua New Guinea, there were four. Man, there's one extra one. So how great is it that we are able to bless the greater worldwide community? All right, last week I encouraged you, I challenged you to spend some time in prayer, focusing on adoration, on praising God. So let me ask you, how did you go? Did you spend some time focusing on simply praising God for who He is? If not, I want to encourage you to continue to think about that and to make that part of your prayer life. Today, I want to start off by going for a trip down memory lane. The memory lane trip is about those long car trips that we used to take as a family. You know, those pre-COVID ones when you didn't have to worry about hall passes to get from one state to the next. I remember those long car trips, playing games of things like car cricket. What's some of the travel games that you guys play?
I Spy.
Yeah, we play I Spy. What else?
Spotto,
yes. We like to play one where we go through the alphabet and we've got to name things for each letter. Like we pick a category, you know, it might be superheroes, and then we go around and go, oh, Aquaman, and then Batman. What other ones? Sorry?
Catwoman.
Yep, you're right. ABC, yep. 20 questions. Yep. Oh, my favorite one. They're not here. We were playing 20 questions. And I had the perfect person. And it went on and on and on, and they couldn't get it. And then I said, it's Jim Dugan. He was my person. And they were like, who? Sorry.
I'll speak to them later.
You'll speak to them later. Jim's a celebrity. Oh, I remember a school excursion. A teacher had lifesavers and would hand one out to each student. And the game was to make it last as long as possible. And it took me ages to realize that was just a way of keeping all the kids quiet. Oh, I miss that teacher. But those trips, man, there's something about them. It starts off with, like, you know, for us, usually we're ending up going to Queensland. So it starts off with getting up super early, and the first part of the trip always just seems to drag on a little bit, doesn't it? It feels like it's just monotonous, K after K. But something happens. Something happens around about halfway. Things change. That halfway mark where the destination is closer than the place you've come from. It's the point where I start to get excited. The atmosphere in the car begins to change. The K's seem to move a little bit quicker. Sure, maybe my foot has gotten a little bit heavier in the second half of the journey, but it just feels like things are happening. I love that halfway point of the trip. For me, it feels like such a turning point. This week, one writer phrased it like this, that turning point is similar to what we experience today. See, we're halfway through Paul's letter. And Paul changes direction and starts to talk about the implications of the gospel. He started off talking about the theological side, the thinking bit. Now he's moving into the practical bit. See, in the opening chapters, Paul has summarized the gospel message. That in his great mercy, God has sent his son Jesus to provide for us, the sinner, the wayward, a way into eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And this salvation, this eternal life, is a free gift. It's a free gift for all who are willing to put their trust in Christ. In Acts 16:31, we have this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Or Romans 10:9, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you will be saved. We can't forget Ephesians 2:8. By grace you are saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what Paul has been saying in these opening chapters. And he's done it in a very simple way. He constantly draws us back to being in Christ. But being in Christ, Paul wants to Thano reshapes and remolds every part of our story. So let's look at these first three verses of chapter 4. Up on the screen, you'll see that we have the ESV. Usually in this church, we read the NIV. It's the version that most people have. But today, I wanted to read from the ESV. As the translation is a bit more literal, and I think it helps us just a little bit more. But before I read it, let me just take a quick aside. And I want to say this. Regardless of what translation you read, you should read it. I love in my Bible study when someone cracks open a Bible and it's not in the translation that I have. It creates these questions for us naturally. I once went to a church where a pastor said from up the front that there's only one particular translation you should read. And I don't think that's true. I don't care what Bible translation you use. You just need to find one that's easy for you to read. See, the truth is that all major modern translations are excellent. They've put a lot of work in. They've done the research. And some are translated, you know, sort of word for word or phrase for phrase or idea for idea. And it's done to help us read it in our own way. So I don't care if you say, I read the King James exclusively. Or, hey, if you read the Message, man, good for you. See, I want to encourage us to understand whatever version we read, God will speak to us through it. I think it's absolutely amazing that we can read the Bible in our own language, that we can find a version that is easily understandable. Some people struggle with this. There's got to be the rightest version, doesn't there? But I just want to encourage us that we can experience pictures of God, experiences of God through whatever translation we read. So, although we are, you know, pretty much NIV here, don't let that change you. So let's just quickly jump back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 from the ESV. So just before, Paul has finished chapter 3 by praying for the Ephesians. He says, amen, and then he moves into this bit. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These verses highlight something for us. The way that in Christ it should change us, that we have new status, that we are now seen as the children of God. We've gone from enemies, we've skipped servants, we are children of God. As we said before, in Christ you are forgiven. In Christ you are adopted into his family. In Christ you are redeemed from slavery to sin. That means that we are loved by God. Not only that, we are strengthened by his power. Not only that, we are recipients of boundless riches of Christ Jesus. And Paul pivots. Therefore, if these are the things that we live under, if these are the results of being in Christ, therefore, Paul is making a connection between faith and practice, between doctrine and duty. Paul wants us to know that being in Christ is not merely a way of believing, but living. Knowing the truth will lead to living the truth. The idea here is that when we get saved, then we start to be transformed. And that's what we see, right? That's what transformation looks like. The more that we push into the ways and walk of Jesus, the more that we are transformed by it. But do you notice this? It's critical. In Ephesians, it's not this. If you obey me, then you are blessed. It is, you are blessed. Now responds in love and grace. Now here is how to live. Note what comes first. It's not conditional. It's not God's love and blessing are dependent on us getting our act together first. It's not we shape up and then Christ goes, oh, you're now good enough to come in. No, it's blessing, it's grace, it's Christ's riches are yours here now. It means that we can live in a new reality. A new reality built on grace. And it's also important for us to realize it's not that we become Christians and then suddenly find ourselves burdened with an expectation of a whole new set of laws. But Paul does rightfully point out something vitally important. In Christ, we are changed. Therefore, walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. In chapters 1 to 3, it's about that calling. Now we're talking about how we are transformed by it to walk the walk. We're being encouraged on how to see the way that we live. It's changed. Paul encourages us to not let our past define us, but instead walk in a manner worthy of such a great gift. One commentator talked about it like this. What Paul is saying is that we need to bring our life into balance or to match the appropriateness of the gift that we have received. Like a set of scales, God has given us abundantly great news in the gospel. And we're called to live up to that grace, to live in balance. And this isn't just something that Paul's come up with. Oh, that sounds really piffy. I might put that in. No, this is actually an invention that Jesus talked about. In Matthew 3, Jesus says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. This is a picture of turning to God, turning away from sin, and how that should produce a new kind of fruit, a new kind of attitude in our lives. If we're trapped in sin, then our nature is to return evil for evil. But if we're caught in grace, it changes us, doesn't it? Shouldn't it? When the woman who is caught in adultery is brought before Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, get your act together and then come to me. He says, I don't condemn you, but go and leave your sinful life. That's an incredible picture of grace. Jesus challenges this lady to leave her sinful life and to embrace something new. And that's what grace is meant to do for us. When Jesus seeks and saves the lost, like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus says and interacts with him and offers him grace. And how does Zacchaeus respond? Well, he says, for everyone I have wronged, I'm going to give them four times what I took. Interacting with Jesus and Zacchaeus gives away half, if not more, of his personal wealth to those who need it. That's what an encounter with grace looks like. That's what a person who loves Jesus and is covered by the love of Jesus is transformed into. Paul encourages us to understand in Christ reshapes our story. And it starts with walking in a manner worthy of which we have been called, but to do it with humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another. Now, let me read that last bit again. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This is what Jesus invites us into through grace. This is a reflection of the life of Christ. Paul encourages us to start modeling our character on the one that has provided it all for us. Paul says, bring your life into the corresponding shape of what our Savior's life looked like. Jesus, the picture of humility and patience. Jesus, the one who Jesus, the picture of one bearing with one another in love. I often wonder how Jesus could respond to his disciples. I mean, as you read through the Gospels, and he constantly turns to them and says, well, you're not paying attention? Do you not know what this means? I feel like Jesus is sitting there and repeating instructions like a classroom teacher. Yeah, no, I've told you what to do. Go and do it. Or like a grumpy middle-aged dad with a teenager and a 10-year-old. No. I've asked you to do the dishes. Now go and do it. I heard a whisper then that I was talking about someone in this room. Maybe not. Don't know. But being patient and bearing with one another. Now, the life of a Christian is going to be multifaceted in its dimensions. It's going to look different for each of us, different callings and different aspects. But I find it fascinating here that Paul doesn't start with a list of rules or laws or regulations that we now need to follow that we're in Christ. Rather, that now as a Christian, we're called to live in a higher way. It's not a, you better measure up. It's grace has moved us. Paul doesn't give us a list of rules. Instead, he says, this is the code of conduct that we as Christians need to strive for. Actually, no. He starts with this. These are the virtues that should be seen and characteristic of your lives. This is about your relationship posture with others. To live a life worthy of our calling is to be a unified committee that does life together well. Walk humbly, gently, patiently, bearing with one another in love, in unity as one people. You don't see it, but every week there is a reminder up here for me that this is what it's about. I have a card that sits here. It says, what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Every Sunday, my notes are on one side and this is on the other. This picture here is the reframing picture for me. Paul doesn't load us up with burdens. After all, we have just been liberated from them. That's what the gospel is about. Nor does Paul put on us a bunch of heavy, ill-fitting requirements, but instead, he encourages us to walk in a new way, the way of Christ. What this is a picture of is that when we become Christians, we have taken off the old way of living and we're trying to put on the new way. We're trying to be a new self. Actually, in a few short verses, we'll see Paul literally says this in verse 22, put off the old self. And in verse 24, he'll encourage us to put our new self on, one based in God, one based in true righteousness and holiness. And we miss this, but the Ephesians were a very proud people. They lived in a very wealthy city. And Paul is telling them to put on a new self. See, the example that they had before them was an example of how to exercise power. Or maybe that was how to be on the receiving end of someone else's power. The model that was before them, the model of how they walked and treated each other, was with and seen by conservative power. It's a picture of might equaled right. That's what the Roman army was about. The might of this army. It wasn't only just the army that controlled them through might, but the temple worship that they had been used to. Again, was a picture of enough of us do this, so you must do it too. Paul is getting in their face and pointing out something that's still true for us today. Well, maybe that's an overstatement. Maybe I should say, I know it's true, at least for me today, that often our own hearts can be selfish, can put itself before others. Paul reminds us, though, but you've been saved by grace, therefore walk in a manner worthy of this gospel, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Walk like he walks. Paul is saying, live like Jesus did. One writer put it like this. When Paul says, live like Jesus did, where does your mind go when I say that? Mine goes to Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My mind goes to Matthew 9:36, and then he saw the crowd. He had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The writer goes on to say, my mind goes to the story of Jesus stopping for the ones and having mercy on them. It's an encouragement to walk humbly and patiently and lovingly. Jesus changed the world by getting low. We change the world by getting low, by taking on the characteristics of Jesus. I was reading a blog about how modern Christianity is the opposite of this now. It's not about getting low, it's about asserting our rights, our Christian, God-given rights. The challenge of this passage isn't that, though. It's to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to look like Jesus. Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard of the Australian author called Tim Winton? Twice nominated for a Booker Prize for his novels. Author of Breathe and Cloud Street and Dirt Music. Well, Tim is a Christian. Tim speaks about his faith. I remember reading an article a while ago about how his actual family came to faith. And it's a story of how the gospel reshaped his story. So let me read some of this article to you, because I think it captures brilliantly how a life worthy of the calling is lived out. So the article starts here. In 1965, when author Tim White was five, his father John, a motorcycle cop, was riding through Perth, Australia, when a drunk driver ran through a stop sign and collided with him. The impact sent John flying into a brick wall, crushing his chest, shoulders, and hip. His ribs were shattered, his lungs collapsed. When the paramedics got to him, they had to perform an emergency tracheotomy in the street. John also suffered a massive concussion and lay comatose for days at Royal Perth Hospital. When he returned home, John was physically and emotionally wrecked. He had gone from being the family's sole breadwinner to being bedridden, unable to move or to shower himself. It was up to his wife, Bev, to manage a house and cope with the kids, Tim and his three younger siblings, Andrew, Michael, and Sharon. So four kids under five. A week or so after John came home, a stranger showed up at the door. His name was Len Thomas. The man heard about the accident, that Bev was going through a tough time, and he wanted to help. It's so weird, Winton says, when the author met with him in Fremantle, Perth's port city. We had never met this guy before, but here he was, turning up, unannounced, uninvited, offering to give us a hand. Almost every day for the next few weeks, Len Thomas came to the house, where he carried Winston's father from his bedroom to the bathroom and gently washed him. Young Tim didn't know what to make of it. A stranger in the bathroom with his father. Now all he could do was sit outside the door listening to the tap water running, two men talking in low, soft voices. It soon became apparent that Len Thomas was a man of faith. Apart from washing John, he had been laying hands on him and anointing him with olive oil. What Winston now calls an act of grace, Thomas' intercession changed the family forever. Soon after his father's recovery, Winton's parents became devout and long-life Christians. Every Sunday morning and in the evening too, the family went to church, where they would hear sermons on redemption. In Perth's blithe secular suburbs, the Wintons' conversion marked them as outsiders and oddbods. At the same time, the church community was incredibly unifying and nurturing, Winton says. Your life had meaning and you belonged, and you had this amazing connection with people who weren't blood relatives but yet treated you like family. Winton goes on to say, Len showed me that there is another way of being a man. You didn't have to get a double century at the MCG. You didn't have to mow down a machine gun post and get a Victoria Cross. You could just be decent and gentle and kind. And for me, that was an incredible revelation. This article doesn't tell us much about Len, but there are two things that we can glean from it. Well, the first one is quite easy. Len was a Christian. The second thing was that he lived a life worthy of the gospel through the way that he walked. Len, in response to the kindness that he had received from God, aware of the boundless riches of Christ, became a man who shows unexpected kindness. Len got low, low like Jesus and humble, like Jesus and loved, like Jesus and was patient, like Jesus. This getting low led to Tim's parents and the whole family coming into the gospel story, whose lives have been reshaped by the gospel. And that there is a picture of God's plan to change the world. Here's what I've noticed. As I look around the world, it can be a sad, lonely, and selfish place. Of course, there are lots of things that are amazing, but we often get drawn to the sad moments, the lonely moments, the selfish moments. If you don't believe me, let me ask you, why do we have this thing called news, which is about sadness, loneliness, and selfishness? And a little bit of celebrity gossip as well. See, it's so easy for nations and communities, for even marriages and people to get caught in a downward spiral of, I've been hurt, so I'm going to hurt back. I've been wronged, so I'm going to get revenge. It's an eye for eye type world. It's a dog eat dogs. It's a I'm going to nurture grudges and bitterness. It's an addiction and it's a cycle of destructive behaviors. But then comes Jesus, the circuit breaker of grace. Jesus, who doesn't say, I'm the most important person, who was equal with God, but yet said, I will humble myself. This grace that he offers through his death and his resurrection changes everything. That's what chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians have been about. Jesus, the circuit breaker. And in him, you have been given favor and grace. You have received unconditional love. You have been adopted into God's family. You have been redeemed out of slavery to sin. This is the kindness of God. And in light of that gospel story, everything about our life begins to change. See, we can be No, we can break out of the vicious cycle. We can break out of that vicious downward spiral, and we can help be circuit breakers of grace. Our story gets reshaped by the gospel, and we can help and reshape other people's lives as well. When we begin to live a life and walk worthy of the manner of the gospel, when we start to try and emulate our Savior rather than simply looking at it as a ticket to heaven, when we understand that we are called and when we strive to be in balance and live up to that gospel, things can change. So this is our challenge. The challenge for us, Brookside, is to be together, to be unified, and to live a life worthy of the call. Let's walk in the manner worthy of such a calling, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. It's hard. It's hard because the world is still wanting to be sad and selfish. It wants us to focus on the wrong things. I think the world wants us to get so caught up in what I deserve that we miss what we really need. So I come before you. And I ask for your forgiveness. Forgiveness for the times when you feel that I haven't lived up to being worthy to this call. I ask for your forgiveness for the times when you felt that I haven't been humble enough or gentle enough. I ask for your forgiveness for the times when I haven't been patient. When I haven't coped well with bearing with one another. I ask you to forgive those who haven't sought to maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I ask you to join with me in prayer that we might be actually live a life worthy of that calling. So let's pray. Father, your grace changes everything for us. Father, we thank you that through your Son, a way has been provided, a reconciliation between us and you. But also, Lord, that it is a way of reconciliation between us and us. Father, we pray that these might not be simply words uttered here on a Sunday, but they might be completely and utterly changing for us. Father, we pray that you will continue to strengthen our unity, that we might build strong bonds of peace and understand that we are in this together. Father, we ask this because it is all from you. We can't do this on our own, and we need you. So, Father, we confess that at times we have done this wrong. Wrong motives, wrong emphasis. God, we admit sometimes that we are arrogant and self-centered, that we don't have great patience. But Father, we thank you that in you we can have this. And we ask that you would change us, that we might be image bearers of your Son in a world that desperately needs. Amen. So we're going to finish our service a little bit differently from now on. We're going to do the blessing, and then we're going to finish with a song. So after the song's finished, you're able to go when you are ready. You can sit there for a while, think and pause and reflect. So allow me to give you the blessing. All glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask for. Glory to him in the church and into Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I wish you a great week, and I encourage you to continue to pray for each other. So we're going to finish our service with the song Consider Christ.